the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, when the Lord returns. Last time we were in this section of Scripture, we finished up at verse 14, and we are right at the Battle of Armageddon. I'm sure you've heard much and probably read about the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon is when the Lord gathers all the nations together in the Valley of Jezreel. A lot of important battles and judgments of God have happened there in the Valley of Jezreel. Jezreel is just to the east, behind Haifa and the Mount Carmel. And Haifa is really the premier port in Israel. And that reminds me again of when we had our first war with Saddam Hussein after he had come into Kuwait. And we spent, what was it, 2 or 3 months at least, getting all the material there, you know, our cannons and our tanks and all that kind of stuff and our troops to push Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait. And we will probably be looking at something of that type that will happen as the Antichrist gathers all the nations of the earth together to finally rid themselves of Israel and God. Isn't that interesting to think of? You might want to look at an interesting verse that kind of goes along with this. We looked at this morning in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, when God was talking about bringing all the kingdoms of the north against Israel. And in verse 15 of Jeremiah chapter 1, he said, "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord." He's going to bring them together. And it's just a reminder that nothing escapes the leadership of God. And here at the end of the world, when amazingly, these hardened criminal sinners think that at last we are going to rid ourselves of God and His people. I think of the words of the leaders of the synagogue when they were getting after Peter, James, and John because they were preaching Jesus in the synagogue. And they said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." They hated Christ. And that's the world we live in today. They will not have this man to reign over them. And so they've developed all these preposterous things, you know, like evolution and those kind of things to deny the existence of God. It's not easy for them to squeak out from underneath His control and His authority. And so they try to establish it first intellectually. That incidentally is just what they're doing with global warming. They're trying to establish it as something that's intellectual and acceptable so that they can do what they want to do. And it just, the world hasn't changed. It just hasn't changed at all. Well, as we come into this, we see the conclusion of the world as we know it today. It is not the conclusion of the world at all, for history will go on after this period of time. There are some real questions about what happens after the millennium, and we'll get into that as we study the next chapters of the book of Revelation. But there's going to be another 1,000 years of history on this earth, predominantly as we know it today. And those are exciting, exciting days to think about for us as the children of God. But let's pray before we open His Word together tonight. Our Father, as we come to the latter part of this 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, we want to get from it those things that You would have for us tonight. And Father, we understand that progressively You just show us more things from the Word. They are things that satisfy, encourage, warn, rebuke, all of these kind of things. And so, Father, as we go through your word tonight, we pray that your Spirit would be active among us to teach us and challenge us about these wonderful things that you have made known to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the 15th verse, we find then that the armies from heaven have gathered, and the armies of the earth have gathered. And I think you need to see this as probably an elongated period of time. It's not something that's going to be like when we have a parade here in town. Most of the parades in town are staged right over here on the south side of town. And our parking lots fill up with horse trailers, stuff like that, and floats and things. And it takes them, they get here about 2 hours before the parade, and they're saddling their horses, and they're finishing up their floats, and they're getting all this stuff together so they can begin their parade. And it all happens fairly quickly. I don't think we see something like this happening that quickly. We may be looking at, like I was suggesting before, when we brought our forces together there in Saudi Arabia, a few months of gathering and bringing all of these things together. So with that in mind, we find verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is a verse that gives us a character of this time and what is happening in this time. Again, I say it doesn't happen rapidly, but this is what is happening. And the first thing it mentions is a sword out of his mouth. That is kind of an unattractive thought, that there would be a sword that proceeds out of the Lord's mouth. And I think that we need to stop and pause and think about that and realize that even this text itself is not suggesting what you may think it's suggesting. You're acquainted with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I think this is a reference to the authority and strength of his word. This sword of his word will go out of his mouth. I am so grateful to know that. I was a young man during the Vietnam War. And I remember getting my pre-induction papers from the draft board. Not many people volunteered back in those days. We had a drafted army. And I remember getting those. And at that particular time, every night on the evening news, in big, bold letters across the TV were how many people had died, how many of our soldiers had died today in Vietnam. And those stories were going around, and as you know, that was quite an unpopular war. And I remember, and I was a timid soul anyway, and I remember just being scared to death that I was going to end up going to Vietnam. And and it was such a graphic thing, the pictures they would show on the news and that kind of stuff, and the things that were going on. In the end, they determined that I was not draftable, and I was deferred from the military due to some defects. Not the defects that you experience, as you see me. They were different defects. But this is a war that I'm not afraid of, because this is a war that the Lord will resolve with his own word. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now he goes on to say, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. I don't think that we should connect this statement here that he should rule them with a rod of iron with the coming rule of Christ on the earth. Now, we understand that when Christ takes over the world, he will rule on this earth and righteousness will reign. But I think that this is an isolated statement that is talking about the ferocity of his judgment of the nations at this particular time. All of the nations of the earth seem to have agreed here with the Antichrist to come into this battle. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. This is something that we indeed must see. And we were talking at the 60-plus get-together, some of us, Les and Don and I, and Les was mentioning some of the people that he talked to about the Lord and how they said that I might misquote you on this, Les, but the issue was kind of they had no respect for a God who in the Old Testament just went through and ruthlessly had people murdered. But the fact is, that's who God is. And God is just in all that he does. And we find that here at the conclusion of the age, there will be something very similar to what we have seen in the Old Testament when God utterly eliminates his enemy. They have had opportunity after opportunity. They have seen God work through the tribulation time. They have experienced his judgment. This 144,000 witnesses have been fervently preaching the gospel and warning men to flee from the wrath to come. But yet they are just adamant in their sin. They will not bow to him. I'm just looking for, I just happened to think of a verse in that area. I thought it was in the 18th chapter, and it's in the 16th chapter where it says in verse 9, "And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Verse 11, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." These are the people who will be destroyed. Folks, it is just and it is right. It is demanded by the very nature of who God is that this rebellion be judged. And it will be judged in this way, that it will be like a wine press. And their blood will be squeezed out of them. I believe that this is the time when we are going to have that plague of great hailstones. The hailstones are said to weigh a talent apiece. It's tough sometimes to figure out just what a talent is, because a talent of silver is one weight. A talent of gold is another weight. But all the reading that I have done about this appears that these hailstones that are coming are going to be about 100 to 110 pounds apiece. And certainly God can manufacture those. And you have an army spread out in the valley of Jezreel being pounded by these hailstones. You wonder why the blood runs out through the valley there between Nazareth and Gilgal at a bridle's depth. First of all, you've got huge volumes of blood. Second, you have huge volumes of hail that is going to be melting and it's going to be mingled together. And there's just going to be a river of blood flowing out of that valley at this particular time. I just think it's important for us, and I don't mean to spend too much time, but we need to know who God is. And God has been very misrepresented over the last 40 or 50 years. And he is a God of great, great vengeance. Verse 16, "And he," that is the Lord, "hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Notice it's all in caps, you know. And I just imagine from that in the Greek it must have been all capitalized, and that there's a point being made here about the majesty and the glory and the power of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to lead this army of heaven. Verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun," that would be standing in the light of the sun, "and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." You know, it's interesting that biologists are telling us right now that not just in the area of Israel, but all over the world, there is beginning to be a great expansion of carrion animals. And it is as though God is already preparing the cleanup crew for this. This is going to be a terrible situation. It will be a terrible health problem, except for it is going to be cleaned up very quickly. I told you the story about the bugs on the windshield of my bus. I was picking up a high school football team one Saturday morning, and I was coming down along Lake Winnebago in Wisconsin there, and there had just been a hatch of flies. And as I came down there, you know those buses have a big flat nose and huge windshields. And I pulled into Fond du Lac to pick up that football team. And I stopped in a parking lot there. And my windshield was so covered with flies, I literally couldn't see out of it. It was just terrible. And I thought, I got to get this cleaned up. And the football team was just arriving, and the coaches and all of that stuff. And I got under my bus, and I always carried a bucket and a big brush on a handle, you know. And there was a restaurant over there, and I said, I'm going to go over and get some hot water so I can clean up my windshield. And it didn't take me 3 or 4 minutes to go over there and get that bucket of hot water. But before I got back, a whole swarm of yellow jackets showed up, and they licked the window clean. I didn't even wash it. I couldn't wash it and get it cleaner. Just absolutely incredible. Well, that's what's going to happen here. These bones are going to be stripped clean. And God is preparing the crew for that already. I wonder how much of this wolf thing and bear thing is God saying, I'm just getting my critters ready, you know, for these days. It's not that I want to agree with what they're doing and all of these wolves and stuff like that. But sometimes I wonder, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, and that might be what's happening these days. Although this battle is way over there and we don't need the wolves here to clean up. Enough said about that. Verse 18, "That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free, bond, both small and great." I mentioned to you, this is a couple months ago now, probably, as we were going through this text, that I wouldn't be at all surprised if in these latter years in the world, slavery becomes an acceptable thing again. And I shared some things with you about that. And notice that slavery is mentioned here where it's talking about those who are bond. Those would be slaves. So there are also slaves that are involved at this particular time. Verse 19, "And I saw the beast," Understand the beast, that is the Antichrist. The beast is a human. He is a man, just like you and I. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, I can't prove this, but I suppose that they literally can see him. There's a time in the book of Revelation, if you're reading through it right now, you'll see that, when the heavens are rolled back like a scroll. And to me, I think of a theater curtain. That the curtains are opened up. Now, you and I know full well the reality of God and the angels. But that reality is unseen. I'm beginning to believe in my study of this that that mystery is going to be unveiled in these last days. And they are going to see heaven and its glory. They're going to know that these plagues that we read about just a couple chapters ahead of here that are coming upon them find their origin up there, if I may speak in terms of up, heaven. And they are just going to be utterly rebellious against that. And it appears that all of this gathering of these armies is going to be literally in the face of Christ. Isn't that incredible? Don, you need to understand this, that unrepentant men are just plain irascible. That doesn't mean that we don't speak with them, that we don't pray for them, but it is incredible how fallen the nature of man is, and how opposed man can be to God. They're going to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And they're going to have some confidence that indeed they can win. Sometimes I wonder how much a preacher should say and where he should go and where he shouldn't go. Isn't it interesting? I don't know if you're reading much about this. It's just in the papers every day about the European debt crisis. And they think that somehow they are going to solve that problem without becoming frugal. They don't want, you know, Greece, those characters, what about austerity? And in fact, the prime minister has attempted to institute some austerity, and the people just rebel, and there's murder in the streets going on over the demands for austerity. And the same thing will happen in Germany, in France, you know, and even England if they try such things. But there's no other solution. And if you're reading about what's going on in our own Congress right now, and we know that we are on the very borders of a debt crisis the same as theirs, but it's unheard of to speak of austerity. This great, big, huge behemoth that we call government, to trim that? Oh my, no! It's insanity. The same insanity right here. Man is insane. That they would muster an army against God. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. This is kind of an interesting thing. You know that the leaders of the army are never leading the army. You realize that? They're not generally out there on the point. That's where the sergeants are. And maybe the the colonels. But in the most part, the generals are back a little bit. And I'm not picking on the generals here. I don't mean to pick on them about that. But the political leaders of the nations, I kind of wonder where they are at this time. Have you seen that commercial? I think it's an insurance. These commercials are so neat these days that I love to watch a lot of them. And they're more entertaining than anything else. And have you seen this one where there's a great big robot who just comes in destroying everything, you know? And he's really mad at Dwayne. Have you seen that one? And the robot, bam, crashes the top off Dwayne's house. And then he reaches down in and he grabs Dwayne up out of there in his easy chair and drops him on a car. You know, the leaders of the nation and the Antichrist and the false prophet are probably way in the rearward portions of this, but they are not inaccessible to God. And all of a sudden, they're going to say, where did Antichrist go? Where's our fearless leaders? God is going to just reach down and capture them. And he's going to put them in a very exclusive place. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Before we go to the place where they're going, notice what it says about the false prophet. He that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. I was talking with a man this last Friday about the mark of the beast and these kind of things, and I quite frankly think he's a little confused about it, and I was kind of enjoying bumping him about some things that he just didn't really understand about that particular thing, and it's fun to discuss theology in that. But it's interesting to see that man has been deceived by the miracles of the false prophet. And that tells us something about the character of the days that are coming. That this false prophet is going to have the ability to perform miraculous acts. And you understand, that's exactly what happened with Moses and the false prophets before the Pharaoh. Because Moses turned water to blood, and the Pharaoh's Egyptians did the same. And I think like the first three or four signs that Moses did, those magicians did the same thing. So why isn't Satan doing it today? What do you think about that? I think that he has the privilege to do those things only to the degree that God lets him. And that would agree with what is said in the book of Thessalonians, where God is going to cause them to believe a lie. I think the cause will be in the permission of the false prophet to do miracles. But God will permit him to do that, and that will be the cause of that. So these two are going to be plucked up. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is the first we hear of the lake of fire. Don't know where it is. Doesn't sound like a very attractive place, does it? Now, we're going to find out later in the book of Revelation that this is going to be the home for all of the damned. Today, when lost people die, they go to Sheol. The Greek word Sheol is translated with the word hell, Hades, things like that. And we know that it's a place of torment. from what Christ said in the book of Luke. But it is not the final resting place of torment. These two characters, however, will be put in the final place of torment. It is their end. They'll be cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. Brimstone, you know what brimstone is? Sulfur. Sulfur. Not pleasant. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is what our Savior has rescued us from. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. I'm encouraged to see the changes in my dad over the last few years. Turn the tape down. Here. And he's rescued us with a wonderful truth of the gospel and with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he's brought us humbly to repentance. How all of that works out, I don't know, but I praise his name. We preach the gospel and people get saved. We heard the gospel and we were saved. Isn't that wonderful? Praise his name. What a gracious and glorious God. And we need to pause and think about that as we look at this text of Scripture. Then verse 21, and we close with that. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, we were going to go to Matthew 24 tonight, but our time is gone. Next time we meet together to work in Revelation, we are going to take this 19th chapter of Revelation and compare it with Matthew chapter 24. It's important for you to see that. Matthew 24 is Christ's response to the disciples, what will it be like in the time of your coming? And he relates that to them. And it's important for us to see that because he is talking to them about these days. And it's easy to get confused in the prophecy of Matthew 24 if you don't understand this is what he's talking about. And when you see the similarities between this and Matthew 24, plus how Matthew 24 expands on this, it's very, very delightful just to see those things and experience that. So next time we get together in this text, we'll deal with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, what can we do but say thank you for Jesus? Thank you for the reality of the Christmas time. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to wash us in His blood from the terrible iniquity that just prevails upon us and within us. That You've redeemed us unto Yourself, and You've brought us to Yourself as sons. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.